The title of our Sunday school lesson today is It Is Well With My Soul, and our devotional background study comes from Psalm 57, verse 1 through 7. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time, I'll ask teachers to take charge of the class.
Our reading lesson this morning, our subject, and comes from the book of 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. And it is entitled, Is It Well With Your Soul? And I think Terry mentioned this last week, that the titles to the lessons this quarter are based on song titles. And this is titled, Is It Well With Your Soul? And this song was written by a wealthy attorney living in Chicago, and he wrote it in 1873. In 1871, his son died of scarlet fever at the age of 4 years old. That same year, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed the majority of Chicago, and he lost all his money. He sent his wife and four daughters to Europe in 1843. And he was going with them, but as it turned out, he had some attorney work to tend to. And while his wife and four daughters were crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship collided with another ship and sunk in less than 2 hours. And all four of his daughters died or drowned. And shortly thereafter, he boarded a ship to go to Europe to be with his wife. And as he was traveling across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship came to him and said, I believe we're near now where the ship went down and your daughters perished. And he went back to his cabin, the story says, and he wrote down, Is it well with my soul? Now, that's a question everybody needs to ask themselves. Now, that's a question you need to ask, but how you answer it makes all the difference in the world. His song says, It is well with my soul. Now, in that song, he said, Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, It is well. It is well with my soul. And I'm going to tell you today that I can say that. It is well with my soul. The Lord saved me. And I think this man, Horatio Spafford, was one of God's children. I believe he had been saved, and he knew it was well with his soul. In the 146th division of Psalm, in the first verse, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Only God's people can praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, this is Paul writing to a young preacher. Paul wrote, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or who shall judge the living, "and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season." In other words, be ready. "Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And that is an indication that there will come a time when people will only listen to what it is that they want to listen to. And is that time not here? Is this not one of those times when people are so stubborn and are so self-centered that they will only listen to what it is that they want to hear? "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." In other words, they had rather hear theories and opinions based on myths and legends rather than be told things that might in the long run help them, or they don't want to hear anything that will be disturbing to them. And you know, that's what they really need. They really need this morning, people need to be disturbed, because this town, I believe, is just one of many who has people that are this morning going to hear a message, because the churches, the mainstream churches, are filled this morning. And they're going to hear a message that will make them feel good about themselves and make them happy and please their ears, so that they might leave there feeling that they are serving a God who is truly wonderful and great and with blessings galore. But we all know that there's another side to that. That we're also serving a God who calls people to repentance, who calls people to see the errors of their way, to and get in touch with their own sins. And that's a hard thing for people to do. That's a hard thing for people to put themselves in a place to where that they can see their own faults and fallacies. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul is commanding Timothy to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, which is the essential task of the Lord's church, to preach the gospel. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've got a job to do. You go out there and do it. No shirking this job. This job is important. It's the most important thing in this world, is to go out to the hedges and highways and preach the gospel and invite people to come in. Now, that's the responsibility of this church this morning, is to preach the gospel and to try and encourage those people who are out here in the world lost and dying in sin to come in here and hear the good news. And that falls on our shoulders. That falls on our responsibilities to do that. Paul then kind of changes course and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." In other words, he knew he was close to death. And he told Timothy as such, and he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course," his race, as he refers to it sometimes. "I have kept the faith." I want to stop there just a minute. I don't know that I would ever be able to make a statement like that. But I'm sure Paul could. "I hope I have fought a good fight, but I don't think I have. I don't think I have done nearly enough for God. And I don't think I've done all that God wants me to. But wouldn't it be nice to come down to the end and know for assurance that you had fought a good fight and that you had kept the faith?" I mean, to have that in your heart is a wonderful thing. I just don't think that I'm there. But I believe Paul was, and I believe he knew the time was nearing, and he says, "I have fought a good fight, and I have completed my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, I don't have any idea what that crown of righteousness is going to look like, or what it's going to be, but I know one thing. I'm going to go to heaven one of these days. Now, I may not have fought the fight that Paul fought, and I may not have kept the faith like Paul kept, but there's not a doubt in my mind today that I'm not going to heaven. I know that as good as I know I'm standing right here this morning in front of you people. And it brought to mind the conversation I had many, many years ago to a friend of mine who got so worked up that he finally told me that it was the height of arrogance for me to say that I knew that I was going to heaven. And he said it in such a way that I knew the conversation was over with. The height of arrogance for me to know that I was going to heaven. And so I let it drop because I could see where this was heading. Well, it had already got there, as a matter of fact. But I thought about that all these years, off and on, how a person could say that it would be the height of arrogance to say that you know where you're going. And I never thought it was arrogant at all. I never looked at it as being arrogant. I looked at it as being a fact of life. You know, God places that in your heart. You know where you're going. There's not a doubt in my mind this morning where I'm going. Listen, if Paul knew where he was going, why don't I know where I'm going? Why is it not arrogant for Paul to say that he knew where he was going? All right, well, you might argue that, well, Paul was different. He was different. Okay, let's give Paul his due. Let's say he was different. David knew. Now I realize he was a king, but he knew where he was going. When his baby died, he got up and he said, and they asked him why he wasn't grieving anymore, and he said, "Because there was nothing more that he could do." I'm paraphrasing. "There's nothing more that I can do, but I know that I can go where he is." David knew. 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost knew where they were going. And they were just everyday people there listening to Peter's sermon. 3,000 people were baptized and put into the church. And I thought, you know, the biggest argument to the arrogance of knowing where you're going is a thief on the cross. He was a thief. He was an outlaw. And you know, he knew where he was going because Jesus told him. Now, if Jesus can inform the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise, he can look down on a 7-year-old boy and lift him up and save his soul and give him the knowledge that he's going to heaven. And that's not arrogance. That was humbleness. That was me getting in a place to where God could hear my cry. And that was answering of prayers of my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and all those people there at McFerrin Church that day who were scattered all over that church down praying that the Lord would save my soul. That's not arrogance. It has nothing to do with arrogance. But that's how the world sees it. It is well with my soul. I don't ever want to be arrogant about that. I just want God to know. I thank him for that knowledge. Thank him for looking down and saving my soul. That's all I want. I don't want to brag about it. I don't want people to think I'm arrogant about it. I just want them to know that one day God looked down upon me and he fixed it. And to this day, it is still well with my soul. To this day. And that time grows brighter and brighter with each day. So, that's my lesson. Anyone have anything to say? That's exactly right. You see, you can know it. And if you don't know it, you better search it out. Yep. We need to be prayerful for all those people who are outside of God's family, because time is not going to stand forever. Time is not going to stand forever. And we've got a revival, an effort meeting coming up next week, and we need to be on our knees praying that God will send the lost and that they'll be saved. Anyone else?
I enjoyed the lesson very much.
Thank you, Major.
Right. But you never know how that got signed.
Oh, sure.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
Blasphemy and everything.
Yeah,
you know, so
that's right.
They were people who, even back in that day,
they even accused the Son of God of blasphemy. Talking about the height of arrogance. Anyone else? Don, would you dismiss us, please?